John's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. As we march through the Gospel of John, we come now to the opening verses of John chapter 6. And we are in verses 1 to 14 this morning at probably what is the most famous miracle that Jesus has ever performed. Everyone has read, everybody knows about around the world, Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. As we read the scripture, take mental note that out of the 5,000 that are fed, the Bible's very specific. It's 5,000 men, male, guys, men. Not the women, they were there. Not the children, they were there. It is estimated that there are some 15,000 people that were being fed. But for some strange reason why we need to take to prayer, why does God, in this gospel presentation, do several unique things? Number one, he does mention that it's men there who sit down. Number two, it is interesting that this miracle is captured in all four of the gospels. That's very rare. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us a quadvisual view of this miracle, each one of them shedding a little bit different insight and light into the event of this most famous miracle. Contrary to belief, Jesus did not perform some kind of a trick. There are commentators, quite tragic, if you have one of these commentaries, I would throw it out. I read a couple this week, where some of these commentators who claim to know God said, well, really what Jesus did is he had bread and fish in his sleeves of his robe, knowing what he was going to do. He set the disciples up for this ministry message. I don't believe that at all. That to me is heretical. All these stupid things about what Jesus really did. First of all, the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is the author of the Bible. Why would I listen to some knucklehead when the Holy Spirit was there? And he gave us the Bible. It says there that Jesus performed this great miracle. And what I love about it is, Jesus knew what he was going to do. The disciples did not know. They weren't in on it. They were the ones most flabbergasted about all that took place. Which, by the way, number three, I think ministry is the best when God does it, and we who are closest involved in it don't have a clue what's going on. Oh, what a wonderful thing! We had public directing our directors yesterday and assistant wardens and all this stuff say, what a wonderful group of people. This one person came up to me and said, look at these people. Yeah, they're great. She goes, look, this is a, what? And she starts going off on how wonderful all this ministry outreaches to the prisoners and all this stuff. And she goes, how'd you do this? I said, lady, they just asked me to show up today. They've been coming out. They've been doing, these are the people of the church here. I don't know what's happening. This is on their heart to serve. It's on their heart to do. And she says, how does this happen? And I picked up my Bible. I said, it's just this book. That's how it happens, that they believe the book. When people believe the book, things happen. We're going to look at three very, very important things this morning. The title of the message, by the way, is Serving with Jesus Christ. Is serving with Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to learn this morning. It's very, very cool what we're going to learn. I think if we open up our eyes. Did Jesus just want to feed 5,000 people? I'm sure he wanted to feed them, but that's not why he did all this stuff. What's the hidden meaning? Or is it in fact so hidden? Jesus could have snapped his finger and fed anybody and everybody, couldn't he? In fact, he could snap his finger and take away the hunger pain from them, couldn't he? But he doesn't do that. What he does is that he employs his disciples to take care of the need. He employs the church to take care of the ministry needs. He will always allow and create a need because in the vicinity are the ministers there to fulfill the need. Always. It's a very cool way of God's working. Now, all of us are guilty of saying, God, why don't you do something about that? Why don't you do something about this? Hey, God, fix that. And oh, God, can't you see this? And God is saying, hey, knucklehead, you. Hey, can't you see? Hey, wake up, Jack. Hey, look over here. When you point, when you see, when you decide this needs to be done, God is saying, hello, it's you. I opened your eyes so you could see the need that needs to be filled. If you don't do that, listen, are you listening? If you don't do that, you will become a critic. Well, I'm not going to go in there anymore because nobody said hi to me. Well, didn't you say hi to anybody? No, I'm expecting everybody to say hi to me. They had to shut down the one of the children's ministry rooms because they didn't have any help. Are you a Christian? Been one for many years. Well, don't you think that's a need? Yes, I do. Somebody needs to fill it. And God may be speaking to you. If you don't respond with an open heart, as we'll see this morning, with open eyes and with hands ready to do work, we'll become critics. We'll go from church to church to church to church. And you know what happens? Listen carefully, because probably some of you are here for the first time and you're thinking, I don't like the color of these walls. I don't like the color of the walls either. But it was cheap paint. Very cheap. But you want, it's cheap paint. It's junk. Here's the deal. Here's the thing. You can go from church to church and get a bucket full of bitterness, or you can begin to do something about it and better the body of Christ rather than bitter the body of Christ. Very important. Three things we'll see this morning. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Regarding serving Jesus Christ, he wants to develop our hearts to serve. He wants to develop our hearts to serve. Number 2, verses 4 to 10, he wants to create within us eyes of faith. He wants to create within us eyes of faith. It's much different than our physical eyes. Verses 11 to 14, in serving Jesus Christ, he wants to enable our hands to do the work. How does God get his work done in the earth? He uses people. Imagine that. What a strange thing. He uses humans. But he could pick someone better. He could pick angels to do it. He picks humans. Thank God he does. What a blessed thing it is. Our first look this morning, verses 1 through 3, and that is the developing of our hearts towards service. The scripture tells us here, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, or the Jews would call it the Sea of Gennesaret. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So get that in your mind's eye. There's a great bulk of people following Jesus, and they want him because they're desperate. They're desperate because they saw signs and wonders done. They saw the diseased people healed. Is it wrong to follow Jesus if you want diseased people healed? No. Who are you going to follow if you can't follow Jesus for these things? That's a good thing. You take somebody sick, you take them to Jesus. When your friends are sick, you may be driving to the doctor, but what are you doing? While you're driving to the doctor, you're asking God to heal them. God heals. He does it today, and he's going to do it until the day he comes back. God heals. That's a good thing. But this great multitude is following Jesus. A huge group. And from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we know that Jesus has summoned his disciples to get away and take a rest for a while. Even people in ministry need to take a break. You got to do it. After a while, you're pulled in 1,000 directions, and it feels like you're not even in touch with who you are. And you become so inundated with the pressures of other people's lives that you begin to think, my gosh, is there anything joyful that's going on? Is there any hope? You know, it's kind of like doctors. Who do doctors see? Sick people. It's amazing to me doctors ever stay healthy. You ever think about that? Hi, doctor. Nice to meet you. I don't expect a doctor to shake my hand ever. You know? I like doctors. They got robes on. They got their hands in their pockets. Hi, nice to meet you. That's all they do is deal with sick people. In ministry, the disciples, Jesus is God in human flesh, but he's training 12 guys up for ministry. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us that he takes them away to rest for a while. But they don't get much rest, but they learn a great lesson. True story. In fact, you can get the tape at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa many years ago. On this chapter, Pastor Romaine was teaching on Thursday morning, John chapter 6. And God had led him through these first 14 verses. And then he went on vacation. And he went high up into the mountains of the High Sierra. And he loves to fish. Pastor Romaine does. He's fishing. And he loves that kind of stuff. And so early one morning, he got up, got his cup of coffee, and he was standing in a beam of light. The tree, the canopy of the forest was dense. It was cold. He's standing in this beam of light, just enjoying the presence of God and the warmth of the sun. And I know this because I walked up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder. And I said, Romaine, we've been up all night at our campsite. We had this Bible question. And he said, I've driven 9 hours to get away from people like you. And the cool thing was that next week's sermon, after he got home from his vacation, was how he didn't learn anything from the message he preached the week earlier. Because he goes up to this mountain to get some rest, and God had us there because we had a Bible question. Pastor Romaine, we have this Bible question we have to ask you. And the Lord said to him, Romaine! John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It's a great story. You can get it. They still have it on tape. It's hilarious there. But we were the ones who ruined his vacation. But the Lord taught him something, that God wants to always, always be training people. And the beautiful thing about this, Jesus knows what's going to happen, but he wants to develop within the hearts of the disciples a heart of ministry, a heart of service. And so when it says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. He knows exactly what he's doing. Are you ready for this? He's steering the disciples straight into a ministry opportunity. So the first thing that we see under this developing our hearts to service is that he places us in the midst of ministry. Can you jot that down? He places us in the midst of ministry. Come on, Christian. This is the way that we're to live. Are you a Christian this morning? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Then write this down. You will be placed in the midst of ministry. Here's the funny thing about us. We want to pick it. We want to call the shot. We want to say, well, you know, as long as it's underneath the palm tree, maybe just a little bit south of, this area in Maui or someplace in Jamaica, fine with me. Oh, Lord, here I am, send me. Well, what if it's, Chino Hills among the cow paddies out in the pastures? What if it's, who knows where? See, the Christian, the heart is to serve. He wants to develop within us a heart of service. And in doing so, he'll place us in the midst of ministry opportunity. We'll pray, now that we're Christians, Lord, use me. I want to be used. I read your Bible and read this verse, and God, I pray that you'd live this verse out in my life for me. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we get going down the street, and we see maybe somebody from the church carrying groceries back home because their car is broken down. And we drive by, oh, Lord, send somebody to bless them. I think she goes to her church. God help them, Lord, In fact, Lord, I just pray that you bless their day and cause them to be warm and filled. Turn your car around. God's talking to you. He places ministry opportunities in front of the Christian. All of us. Now, you don't need to show me your hand, but if I were to say, even the Darwinist in here would raise her hand for pressure. If I were to say, who's in here Christian? Everybody raises their hand. Satan raises his hand. Yeah. But you know what? Come on. If we're Christians and we're raising our hand, yeah, I'm a Christian. Then you know what? We have been created by God to be servants of the Lord Most High. And our true fulfillment in life will be from serving his people. Are you a Christian and you're not happy? It's because you're probably selfish. I know. I've been there. And I oscillate and struggle with that back and forth. When I'm not content as a Christian, it's because I'm being selfish. Every time. What does he do to break that? Places us right in the midst of ministry. The opportunity's there. The Lord, send somebody. After these things, he took them over to the Sea of Galilee because he's got an appointment for them. The second thing that we see under this is found in verse 2, and that is he gathers us together. He brings his people together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us that we're not to forsake the gathering together of God's people. It says, then a great multitude followed after him technically, because they saw his signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. He gathers us together, both the believer and the non-believer, those who can meet the need and those who have the need. Now, we mentioned in our opening that these people were following Jesus for not the right motive. Were they hungry? Sure. Did they have diseased people among them? Obviously. But is that the right motive to follow Jesus? It's a fine motive to come to him, but it's the wrong motive to follow him. Let me explain. Usually the desperate situations of our lives bring us to Jesus. We go running toward him and seek him out. Once we've experienced his wonderful way, his great nature, the incredible heart that he has, and his desire to forgive our sins, then from that moment on, we follow him with the right motive. And the right motive is, like Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. We follow him because what Peter said later on, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where do we go? You're the only answer. Have you come to that place in your life where Jesus is the only answer? Or are you still following Jesus for what you can nickel and dime him for? There are people doing it every day. Well, I'll become a Christian. I'll just become a Christian. You know, it seems like the right thing to do. Wrong motive. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 4, he says, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that pursues him for a sign. Why? Because it takes no faith to follow a sign or a wonder. None at all. It takes all the faith in the world, though, to look past the flash and the flamboyancy of the sign and wonder and say, you know what? I'm going after the sign giver. I don't care about the signs. If he gives me a sign, if he gives me a miracle or not, I don't care. I'm going to go after him. If he blesses me from this day on or not, I don't care. Unconditionally, I'm going to follow him. That's what the Lord would have of our hearts. As a Christian, we say, Lord, now that I'm linked with you and fellowship with you, make me a servant of yours. Make me a servant. As we used to sing that old song. But listen, not only that, the third thing that we see here is in verse 3. He exposes us to the need. He exposes us to the need where it says, and Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat. You got to circle the word sat with his disciples. They sat there. He sat with his disciples. The reason why I asked you to circle the word sat is because you don't see Jesus sitting very often. Number two, the word in the Greek means they sat to rest. So the disciples sit down, they're going to rest. But down at the foot of the hill, now we've been there, many of us have been there. It's not that high of a mountain. They call it a mountain there on the east side of the Galilee, just opposite the city of Tiberias. About 7.5 miles away from Tiberias is the other side of the shore. Well, down at the shore, up to the mountaintop, we would call them here hills in Chino Hills. It's the same height, not very tall at all. You could sit there and look. Jesus, he's sitting down, he's looking, he knows exactly what's going to happen. The disciples, they're sitting there, and I wonder what Peter's thinking, I wonder what Andrew's thinking. Man, I hope those people aren't coming this way. We're supposed to be taking a break. It's supposed to be a retreat time. We're supposed to be up here in the mountains, you know, taking it easy. And they're coming, a drove of them. Maybe there's dust and pots clanging and stuff. They're moving, man. They're following Jesus. And Jesus has them sit there because he knows exactly what he's going to do. He's got it all set up. He wants in our lives to develop our hearts of service. So what does he do? He orchestrates the whole setting. Christian, we need to be open to the setting. What are you going home to today? Oh, brother, you don't want to know. God set it up. Not this thing. He's in it, though. It couldn't have come into your life without it being God-filtered. He's not wringing his hands up there going, oh, man, they're going home soon. What am I going to do? He's got it all planned. Really? This catastrophe? It's not a catastrophe. He's got you positioned to take control of the situation. He's got you orchestrated to be the one. Now, if that doesn't breed within you a little bit of inadequacy, I don't know what does. So hang on. He wants to develop a heart of service in us. The second thing, verses 4 to 10, is that he wants to create within us eyes of faith. You see, this isn't just about feeding people. He's trying to raise up 12 men that he's going to build a church on that's going to endure forever. And it's supernatural. Verse 4. Now the Passover, feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, you got to love this guy. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here with, or among us, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what is that among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people to sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So the first thing we see here about God creating within us eyes of faith is that he wants to open our eyes to the inadequacy of who we are. Are you listening? Everyone, listen up. We're all in this one, okay? We're all in everything here, but this one we all can relate to immediately. We are so inadequate. Have you caught on to that? We are so inadequate. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Now look, I know we go to our jobs tomorrow with confidence, and I'm going to grab the world and I'm going to pull it down and put it in my pocket and I'm going to rule and I'm going to, you know, that's your job. That's what you do. I love it when you can have some corporate executive here at this church and say, all right, listen, here's a Russian New Testament. There's a Muscovite right there. Go get him. Go get what? Who? Come on, you been trained? You know, we've flown 17 hours over here, and this is what we're here. Remember, this is what you're trained to do, okay? Ready? Go! And it's like, I don't feel very good. It's so fun. I'm sorry making fun of it. But I go through it myself. Their mouth gets all dry. Share. He's wait. That guy right there. Go, go. The guy wheels and deals in the corporate world, but all of a sudden, filled with inadequacy. All of us are like that. Before service, man, my stomach's churning, my mouth's dry. It's like, God, what am I going to say? I look at my notes. This doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense to me. I studied. It made sense while I was studying it. But then something happens during the night. I come here and it's like, what is this? God engineers it this way. Why? So that the glory is of God and not of us. People walk by, oh, Pastor Jack, they really ministered to me. And I'm thinking, oh, have a nice day, you liar. It's so true. We cannot be adequate in ministry things of spiritual powers. It's by these earthen vessels God does things. It's the Spirit that's within us. In Zechariah 4:6, God said, thus saith the word to Zerubbabel. Man, you got a name like Zerubbabel. You better hope God speaks to you. And he says, listen, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Hey, get the checkbook. We'll deal with this. Throw money at it. It's not by power. Well, call Joe in here. He'll take care of it. He really knows that, you know, it's not by might. If you can derive a human explanation to meet the spiritual need, it ain't of God. It has to be by his Spirit. It has to be supernaturally generated and supernaturally fulfilled by God. Yes, we're inadequate. We all go through it. We all feel inadequate. Yesterday, I stood in front of those prison inmates. I felt like a jerk. I'll be honest with you. I'm sitting there thinking, the worship's going on, and I'm realizing I got 1.5 minutes. And I'm thinking, and I prayed, God, what am I going to say? I don't know what I'm going to talk on. How can I relate to these guys? They've got tattoos every part of their body. They're huge. I mean, I'm like the size of their pinky, you know? They're huge, and they're just sitting there. And I'm thinking, God, I look like a white-collar idiot. And I'm trying to think, honestly, I'm telling my thoughts. I'm thinking, maybe I can go up there with like kind of like an attitude. Come on. I'm thinking this. How can I get? And the Lord was so good. I'm panicking. I'm trying to look cool, but I'm panicking. And I'm thinking, and I'm looking up there, and I notice these birds are flying in and out of prison, through the gates. Birds. And they're building their nest inside the prison thing. They're flying out. And I'm watching this happen. And the Lord says, see those birds? This prison has no jurisdiction over those birds. None. They come in and out as they please. They're free. Go tell those guys that they can be as free as those birds. Because if they commit their life to me by the Spirit of God, they can go in and out to the throne room of grace anytime they want. And I said, God, thank you, Lord. He was so faithful. He's so faithful. Inadequacy, we're filled with it. Jesus says, where? And he turns to Philip. It's Philip's hometown. They're right near Bethsaida. This is great. Philip, where should we buy food for these that they can eat? And they all think, hey, this is, yeah, it's Philip's hometown. Philip, you got to love him. He's the engineer of the 12. He begins to figure out 5,000 men, not to mention children and women, possibly 15,000 people, 200 denarii worth, one denarii is one day's wage, 200 days of pay. Jesus, 200 days of pay wouldn't be enough for these guys for food. He's got his little slide rule out there, his little cosmic or sundial calculator going there. He figures it out. It ain't going to work. I love it. He's overwhelmed by the numbers. Totally inadequate. That's the way we need to be in ministry. If you walk up and say, I can handle it. Oh, gosh, let's get away from you. It's going to blow up. But if you say, oh, Lord, we can't do this, God's going to do it. Human resources and ministry don't often go together. They don't often go together. But when human resources are put into the hands of God, they're used for glorious things. Mark's gospel gives us a little bit of a different insight on this. Mark's gospel, chapter 6, tells us that when Jesus was there and all the disciples saw the need, Jesus turned to them and said, give them something to eat. Don't you like that? Hey, we know from Mark's gospel that it's very far spent of a day, very late. It's a deserted place. And they have no place to stay. All of these crises. Put yourself in their sandals. What would you do? Well, you know what? Jesus turns to the 12, and I gotta love this. Yeah, we're assistants of Jesus. Yeah, we work with him. It's great, too. You know, it's too bad you guys aren't. There's only 12, though. Only 12. So, it's just the way it is. Just 12 of us. He picked us by name. He picked us a couple years ago. Pretty cool. So then Jesus turns to them and says, you feed them. I love that. I just wonder if they didn't reach into their pockets or their robes and wondering, maybe he slipped food in our pockets and we don't have anything. You think those guys were humble? Whenever God uses you, you had better be humble. In fact, when God uses you more, you should be humble all the more because it's God, unless you're doing it by might and by power. They are totally at their end. You feed them. Verse 7 shows us this. All things are possible with God. Philip gives his argument. They're completely at their wits' end. But the Bible tells us, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We either believe that or we don't. I tell you what, we'll never understand it, nor will I ever believe it, unless we're put into the situation to have to trust on that promise. Now, you know what? Let me talk about me right now. I'm an absolute hypocrite to tell you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if I'm not willing to embrace the fact that I must become weak before I can enjoy his strength. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a fool. If I say, oh, you know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, I'll quote that to you when you're in misery or when you're in great need. Why? It's true. Me being a hypocrite doesn't change it at all. It's true. But in my own life, the only way that verse is going to be real, that Christ is strong in me, is when I'm weak. It presupposes it presupposes that I'm weak. So are any of us in here weak? Then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Why? Because you are weak. When you are weak, he shows up in full force. You believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, I hope God puts you in the place of weakness so that you can see his strength and you can believe it. That's the only way it happens. You can pontificate around this verse all day long until you have it happen in your life, until you're weak and you can't defend yourself. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked on them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to them, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Wow. All of a sudden, I'm starting to see ministry in its true perspective. God's in control of it, not me. Jesus gives, I'll just give you the verses. We don't have time to go through it. Jesus gives a horrific teaching, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, about those who invest in the kingdom of God. And one guy took what God had invested. God gave him life to live. And what he did was he buried his life in the ground. He sat on it. Then when the parable comes to pass and the husbandman returns for his goods, he sees the one man who invested what God had given him, and he made more, and he said, blessed are you. Then he goes to the second guy, and he goes to the third guy. Then he goes to the fourth guy, and the fourth guy says, listen, I know that you're a really hard taskmaster. You're a really austere man. And rather than lose anything, I just sat on it, and I buried it, and well, here I am. You gave me life. I didn't do anything with my life, but here's my life. And the parable tells you that that person didn't invest his life. In fact, if you examine it closely, that person was never in the kingdom of God. Because those who are in the kingdom of God invest their life in the things of God. Those who don't, personally, frankly, are not in the kingdom. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'll watch you and I'll determine if you're a Christian. That's good. That's good. But in a lot of ways, open up your checkbook. I heard Dr. Ironside, I didn't hear him, I'm not 120 years old, but in one of his writings, he said, when you open up someone's checkbook and look to see where the money's spent, you'll determine who's the Lord of their life. Oh, that hurt. Is there money given to the work of God? Is there money given to charitable organizations? What about the homeless? What about the orphans? What about the outcast? What about missions? Or is it me, myself, and I? Convicting. He wants to create within us eyes of faith. Yes, we're inadequate. He's going to use it. Yes, he's possible or makes all things possible for us. And finally, under this point, he wants to expand our vision of ministry. The Bible says if we don't have a vision, we will perish. Do you have a vision? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Good. What's your vision? Can you put it down on a piece of paper? Honestly, listen, I know this is hard. But you got to be able to answer this. Listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, this isn't, you got an easy street today. This is fine. But if you're a Christian, can you jot down on a piece of paper what your vision is? Do you have a vision? For a lack of vision, my people perish, saith the Lord. That's what the Bible says. What's your vision? What do you want to do with your life for the kingdom of God? My friend, if you don't have a vision, I would jot that down and make that your prayer request to God. God, give me a vision. Because if you don't have a vision, friend, you're just spinning your wheels. You're not advancing. You're probably backsliding. You're not going onward. You're just there. Get a vision. I love Andrew's vision. It's better than Philip's. Verse 8, expanding our vision of ministry. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. That's pretty good. I wonder if Jesus began to get a smile at that point. All right, now you're thinking. But look at the next line. But. You got to be careful when there's a but in the Bible. It's always like, oh, but what are they among so many? Now, this is really, really amazing, you guys. The word lad here in the Greek is very, 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 very small child. Under the age of 5. It's a little boy. This is cool. Everybody's hungry, long way from home. Where's this guy's mom? She's something. This little guy, he's got a sack lunch. Everyone's panicking. He's got his little, you know, Snoopy peanut lunchbox there. Opens it up. And here's what we don't get out of the English version of the scripture, but it's really cool. In the Jewish customs and the meaning of the words. Don't you think in your mind, and haven't you seen it in pictures, that's 5 barley loaves? Don't they look beautiful? Beautiful, really nice. Now, come on. They've been traveling for days. And the little boy's got them. There's probably frog prints on this thing. And, you know, who knows what's in there. But it's very cool because we know this for a fact. It's not loaves of bread. It's five pieces of barley grain. Five pieces of broken up barley, listen, which in that culture was not fit for human consumption. It's for animals. Secondly, you see two beautiful St. Peter's fish, they call them. Don't you? All barbecued up, looking good. First of all, take fresh fish and give it a good sniff. That makes me sick. Just fresh fish stinks. Can you imagine fish that's days old? Well, it wasn't a full fish. It's pieces of pickled fish. When you got done eating in that culture and you had the leftovers, they would pickle the leftovers to keep it from rotting. And the second thing is that if you're really, really, really thirsty, you can put it in your mouth and it causes your saliva glands to excrete or secrete, whatever fits, to salivate. This guy's got some crumbs and he has some fish guts, junk. This tells us that this little boy comes from an extremely poor family. So what was Andrew saying? We've got a little boy here under the age of five. He's got some crumbs and some fish guts. What's that going to do? And I love what Jesus says, which brings us to the third and final point. He enables our hands to do the work. He enables our hands to do the work. He does the enabling. Do you have hands? Both either physically or spiritually, do you have hands? He wants to enable them to do the work. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain and see that none is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets full of fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, that's the 5,000 men, not the disciples, but the 5,000 men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. Let's hit the obvious first and we'll wrap this up. How many baskets full? 12. How many men were sitting down in the fields just alone? 5,000. How come there wasn't 5,000 baskets? Because the message is intended to the 12 apostles, 12 disciples. That's why. Who's learning what? These boys need to learn a message about ministry, don't they? A lesson in ministry. 12 baskets for 12 men. Personally, I can't prove this. You'll write me a note on it, that's fine, but I can't prove it. I'm going to tell you right now, I can't prove it. But remember, a couple years ago up in Capernaum, when Jesus turned the water into... Yeah, he didn't turn the water into water or better water. He turned the water into wine. Do you think Jesus is going to serve up pickled fish guts in abundance? I don't think so. Do you think he's going to serve up... food fit for animal consumption only? I don't think so. I think this is part of the great miracle. This is my opinion. I didn't read this anywhere. I'm probably getting in big trouble with God right now. No, I'm kidding. But think about this. God gives everything good. When Jesus lifted up whatever little fragments that was, God blessed in basketfuls. But whenever God blesses, he always redeems the situation and makes it better. Jesus would have lifted up his hands when it says that he gave thanks. He would have said, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The traditional blessing. I believe that when he brought it back or brought it or handed it to the disciples, the moment it left him, it was the best of the best of the best. Why? Because it says that they're all filled. The word in Greek is to glut yourselves to the point of sickness. They ate and ate and ate and ate. Now listen, you know how you are. I'm not like this, but you're like this. When you eat something that's really good, you eat just enough that you're going to wait 15 minutes because then you'll be full and you won't eat anymore. That's how I eat. Isn't that how you eat? No, you pull up to In-N-Out and you just get a shovel. You just eat and eat and eat and eat. And why? It tastes so good. I don't want to stop. The Romans did this. They would eat and eat and eat. They'd taste so good. They would go to their vomitoriums. Oh, this is so good, Betty. Hang on, I'll be right back. Hooah! Bring it on. Bring me more. That was a compliment back then. You'd go and go to the vomitorium. Really? They had them there. And then you come back. Okay, serve it up. Let's go. They were so filled. The only way you're going to do that is if you like it. They loved it. Jesus served up the best. The disciples, each one got a basket. That must have been funny. Peter's probably thinking, 10 for me, 2 for the guys. That's great. No, each one had their own basket, and it was wonderful to teach them a lesson that God supplies, that they can have an expanded vision of ministry now, that out of seemingly nothing, God brings forth the best, that we always need to be in an attitude of ministry. He's going to bring ministry to us, yes. He's going to place us right in the midst of it as well. And do you realize that in the midst of, are you listening? We're done. In the midst of all of the ministry that was going on, all the disciples had to do was to make them sit down. And that's the whole point. How do you tell someone when there's not truckloads and basketfuls of food? How do you tell them? Can you imagine Andrew going out there? All right, sit down. Get ready, sit down. Peter's over there. Okay, sit down. They're all out there in the field. Sit down, everyone, sit down. What are we sitting down for? And hang on. What are we having them sit down for? That takes faith, don't you think? Sit down, please. Why? Are you going to give them something to eat? Oh, John, what are we going to do? And Jesus begins to deliver. Take the step, obey the master, and watch what happens. Yes, they could have thought of the 1,000 reasons why they shouldn't be involved in children's ministry, missions, prison, usher, you name it. We're all inadequate. Paul the Apostle said, who's sufficient for these things? Answer, nobody. But through God, we were able. Serving with Jesus Christ, the point is this. Obey him, watch him do the work, and guess what? In the midst of it all, they still had their rest. Because when God does the work, as it says in the book of Ezekiel, the priests of God must line their armpits with cotton. With cotton. You want to know why? Because they're not allowed to sweat, the scripture says. My priest shall not sweat at my service. Isn't that great? Oh man, serving the Lord, ooh, it's so tough. Oh, stop it. It's awesome. The priest of the Lord, which you and I are, we sit down, we listen, we get up, we have them sit down, everybody's fed, everybody's ministered to, we get all of the rest and the rejuvenation, God blesses everybody and everybody wins. It's absolutely awesome. Life has a meaning. And you don't want to miss it. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, make us to be the people that you're going to do a work with. We're not even asking you to do the work for us. Lord, you do whatever you want about that. We're asking you to do a work with us.